worthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And to quote John Newton wrote these words at the end of his life. This was after he had spent many years in the ministry, and he wrote this: "I seem to groan under darkness, coldness, and confusion as much as ever. And I believe I must go out of the world with the same language upon my lips which I used when I first ventured to a throne of grace. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, a poor, worthless sinner. My feelings are faint, my service is feeble and defiled, my defects, mistakes, and omissions innumerable. My imaginations are wild as the clouds in a storm, yea, too often foul as a common sewer. What can I set against this mournful confession? Only this, that Christ has died and risen again. Upon his person, worth, and promise rests all my hope. But this is a foundation able to bear the greatest weight. Oh, wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead the gracious name." So folks, this morning, the goal of sharing my testimony with you is that it would just be, once again, another testimony of God's wonder, God's grace, God's amazing love and compassion. Well, let me begin by giving you a bit of a background to my life before I became a Christian. I was born in South Africa, in Johannesburg. As soon as I was born, I was basically given up for adoption due to various circumstances. My adoptive parents, who had a daughter, were struggling to fall pregnant again, so they decided to adopt. And a month after they adopted me, they fell pregnant with my younger brother. Now, I don't know if that seems to be a common occurrence, but my adoption had a profound impact on me, folks, in terms of the providence of God and how God helped me to understand his love. And I love just a quote from Thomas Watson, who wrote this: "There are three things in providence: God's foreknowing, God's determining, and God's directing all things to their periods and events." And I can say that as a young man, as I grew up without Christ, coming to terms with my adoption, I was angry. And it had a negative effect. But as I came to Christ, I could see the hand of God's providence in it all. Well, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And at a young age, my father and my mother divorced, after which my siblings and I went to live with my mom. She had sole custody of us. As I grew up, my adolescent and teenage years were very turbulent. Growing up as the adopted child in the midst of adoptive siblings, this is where the anger came in, because I never really actually felt as though I fitted in, you know. And I also reasoned in my sinful state, that, you know, my parents gave me up. I was adopted. My adoptive parents ended up divorcing. So I reasoned in a very twisted way that I was the cause for all of this. But my mother always tried to comfort me with the words, "Remember, you were not born into our family. We chose you." You know, and she tried to share this with me from a very young age, that I, you know, as soon as I was able to understand that I was adopted. And let me tell you, folks, those words, little did I realize how much those words would come to mean to me, because when I did discover who my blood family were and where they were and the kind of spiritual condition they were all involved in cults. My brother, who lives in Sacramento now, is actually a Mormon, and my biological father. My mom passed away a couple of years ago. I have a sister, a biological sister, who's a Jehovah's Witness. And when I think of God's providence in putting me in that family, I think of the words of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And that just had such a profound effect on me. I eventually met my biological mother about a year before she died. And I held no animosity towards her. My younger brother, who was also given up for adoption, went in to meet her about a year before I met her. And the first thing he said to her is, "What's my birthday?" And she couldn't remember. And he got up and he walked out, because he was also given up for adoption. But I just saw the hand of God's providence in it. And it was a brief meeting with her, but I held no animosity against her. Well, let me carry on. I struggled growing up with my adoptive siblings. As I said, I never felt as though I fitted in. Children are mean. You know, all children, sinful children are mean. And my brother used to tell me on a fairly regular basis, when things would get out of hand, we were fighting, he would say, "Just remember, you know, you're adopted." And that would pierce, cut very deeply. So I struggled in that sense. So I grew up, I had strong feelings that somehow, as I said, I'd caused my parents to divorce. I started on a course of self-destruction, and it got worse. I gravitated towards people who would just accept me for what I was. And sadly, those were the misfits. Those were the outcasts in our high school. But during this time, I was moved from school to school. And when my mom finally left her boyfriend, we would move many times. My mom was trying to raise us, as best she could. She was working a day job, and then she would work a night job as well. We would move into a place, they would raise the rent, we'd have to move again. So that was the kind of environment I was living in. I want to say that though my mother was not the best moral example to us as a family, she made every effort to provide for us and take care of us. As far as my father was concerned, he didn't engage us much at all. In fact, when we would stay with my dad, because my mom had sole custody, and every couple of weeks, every second or third weekend, we would stay with my dad. My dad would not take really much interest in us. He would sit in front of the box, watch the TV, watch sport. He'd go drop us off, you know, wherever it was, so we could spend the day there and be out of his hair. That was the kind of father he was. But anyway, so I had a rather unstable, insecure home environment, and I with that situation, I struggled in the schooling area, and I failed. I failed a couple of times. Eventually, I left school, and I went to do my national service. In South Africa at that time, the country was basically at war against Angola, and we had the Angolans on our borders, and so it was mandatory for you to go to national service. But I was only there for a couple of days. I've got a total exemption after being evaluated by a psychologist who didn't think I would be good for military service. Anyway, my mom pushed me to get a job, and my first job was a machine operator. But as I got money, it opened up the door for all forms of wickedness and iniquity. And really, I got into very heavy drinking and very loose living, and I found myself like the prodigal in a faraway land of ungodliness and wickedness and feeding with the pigs. All the while, I grew harder and more resistant to any mention or appearance of Christianity. My father was a professing Christian. My mom was a Roman Catholic. And because of the divorce and the tension between my mom and my dad, religion would often come up. And my mom would call my dad a hypocrite. And we were caught in the vortex of that. And so we really just grew hardened to any form of Christianity. In fact, as I said to you earlier on, I hated God. When I thought about God, I hated Him. I didn't want anything to do with Him. Rather than be thankful for my life, I was focused on the negative, and I was just so lost, so much a victim of my circumstances, hardened, just drinking sin like water. And again, folks, that just, without Christ, we are, what are we? We are but total wretches. We are rebels. We are at war with God. I think of the hymn as I think of my life by Horatius Bonar. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. At one time, I tried to find again to... And I, you know, folks, as I step back and think about it, there was an emptiness, a void in my heart. I was trying to fill with so many things. And at one time, I tried to get involved in the occult, and particularly get involved with Satanism. But again, God in His providence hindered me at every point. And the more I tried to get involved in it, it was as though God just hedged me in. But what hardened me even more towards God and Christianity was what I perceived to be the hypocrisy of my father, who was a professing Christian, and his wife, which was my stepmom. I saw a lot of hypocrisy there, and that just hardened me even more. Sadly, their witness wasn't a good one, either to me or to my siblings. So that was my family background. But let me say this, in spite of all of that, in spite of my father and my mother being at war with one another, in just relationally wise and also in terms of religion, God was working in my life. And I didn't recognize it until after I got saved, but God was working in my life, and He began to expose the friends that I found myself with. He began to expose them as those who didn't care for me, people who often left me and hurt me. In fact, all my friends, my so-called friends who I thought would stick with me through thick and thin, deserted me. And there were a number of key crisis events in my life that God began to use to draw me to Himself. Let me just give you a few of them. On several occasions, my life was in serious danger, often because I was intoxicated and I found myself in very bad situations. On one occasion, I was beaten. I don't know who beat me up, but I remember waking up with just beaten up. On one occasion, I remember kicking someone's car, and someone jumped out with a pistol, and if it wasn't for my friend, and again I see the hand of providence there, I don't know what would have happened. On one occasion I was sexually abused. So these things were all happening and really pushing me to the end of myself. Nothing, folks, let me tell you, nothing could fill the deep void and the emptiness. And you know, the thing is, if my father, and we can look back and say, well, if this should have happened, if that, God's plan is perfect. But what a difference it would have made if my father, who was a professing Christian, had just sat down and shared with me and spoken to me. That may have made a big difference. But anyway, that didn't happen, and things just got worse and worse in my life, to the point that I actually became quite suicidal. I think of Proverbs 5:22 when I think of the life of sin. This is what Proverbs says. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly is led astray. And that just epitomizes my life. There was no reasoning with me. I was hard-hearted and utterly... corrupt in so many ways. Well, let me come to my conversion. And as I think of my conversion, another hymn comes to mind. The shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me, O vale and hill, O deserts waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. They bound me with the bands of love. They saved the wandering one. It was in December and I went with my mom on vacation. It was a last minute arrangement. I had arranged to go with some friends to spend a week in debauchery and wickedness. And while on vacation with my mom, God really began to pull back the curtains of my life and began to really show me my sin. And I realized I would be going to hell. I realized that. And there were a series of things that took place. But let me just, before I move on with my conversion, about 4 or 5 months prior to that, I remember laying on the sofa in my mother's living room. And again, this was the first time that it happened, but just life came into perspective. And I realized how sad and how sorry my life was. And I had said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. But this amazing thing happened is I actually prayed. Nobody was around. And I spoke to God. I said, God, I don't know if you're out there. I said, but if you're out there, I'm in trouble and I need your help. And then, like a minute later, I thought, oh, what a lot of rubbish, you know, type of thing. And it was at least 4 months after that my conversion took place, that I ended up on vacation with my mom. And the conviction, just the conviction of sin, just became intense. I remember as well after that I was blaspheming with a friend of mine. We were doing something and we were blaspheming and just ripping on Christianity. And a thought came into my mind and it stuck there and it never left me. And the thought was this: what has this Christ done to you that you hate him so much? And I still remember that thought just being in my mind. Anyway, one morning I got up and went fishing. Now, this is early morning. Fishing was always an excuse to go and drink. So I would sit with my bag and have some alcohol in the bag, and I'd be fishing. And this man came along. I didn't know him from any, you know, first time I met him. And he started asking me questions. And basically, you know, wanted to know who I was. I was a bit leery of him at first, but eventually we struck up a friendship. One evening, I was sitting in a bar. And this man came and sat right next to me. And I really believe that was the time that God just completely ripped back everything and showed me. I mean, it was a miserable, miserable day in my life. I can tell you that. It was an absolutely miserable day in my life. And this man was sitting right next to me. And I turned to him and I said to him, Edgar, there's got to be more to life than this. And he said, there is, Mark. And he said, I know someone who can help you. And you know, I think again, if I think of the emptiness of my life, there's a proverb that comes to mind, Proverb 4:19, it says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They do not know over what they stumble. This man sat there and he told me about Jesus Christ. And when he first shared Christ with me, my first reaction was, don't come with this Bible nonsense, you know. My dad has been trying to get me to come to church with him for I don't know how long, you know. So that was my natural response. But as I sat there thinking of the condition I was in, I started thinking to myself, well, you know, everything I've done has brought me nothing but emptiness and misery. Everything that I thought, you know, was fulfilling has just left me like this. That's how my thinking went. And then another strange thought struck me. You know, again, I can still remember it busily, you know, just very vividly. This man was telling me about God, and I thought to myself, well, you know, if I'm right and there's no God, well, then it doesn't really matter. But if he's right, And I'm wrong. I'm in a lot of trouble. So you know, these funny thoughts that just entered into my mind. But anyway, this brother pressed me. And I responded to him and I said to him, I said, look, Edgar, I said, Jesus will never forgive me for what I've done. I mean, I was thinking back to those times of blasphemy where we had ripped on Christianity and done awful and just wicked things and said awful and wicked things against God. And the words he said to me is, he said, Mark, the Lord doesn't want you to clean your life up before you come to Him. He wants you to come just as you are. And I thought about it. And again, as I recollect the thoughts, could it be that God would just forgive me if I confessed that I was a sinner and told and asked Him to save me? Could it be that I was wrong and that what this man was saying was true? You know, folks, it's amazing how the Lord just brings you along so very graciously. Prior to this event, whenever I was with my friends, I would find, somehow Christians would find us and preach the gospel to us. And it was like I had this luminous target on my back because it was always end up speaking to me. You know, and here is this man. And he just developed a friendship with me. He never told me he was a Christian. I asked him once. I said to him, Edgar, are you a Christian? All he said to me is, I'm a firm believer. That's all he said. But there in that pub, as he was sharing the gospel with me, it struck me that my life was so empty and that there was, whatever I was clinging to was empty and it was darkness. And the thought that came is maybe what he's saying is right. And he said to me, why don't you pray? And I prayed. And as I prayed, folks, this is how I recollect it, but I don't even think those words were completely out of my mouth. And God had saved me. I just, again, just humbled myself before God and just said, I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm a sinner, Jesus. Please save me from my sins. And again, I think the prayer was not even finished. And God had saved me. And how I would describe it is like this. It was like I was sitting, if I could use a picture, it was like I was sitting in a very deep dark hole. And Christ came into that hole and just wrapped His arms around me. Now, amazingly, my sister has been converted and just recently my mother's been converted. And both of the testimonies of my sister and my mother are this. The love of God just completely overwhelmed them. And that was my... You know, folks, when you're looking for something, you don't know what it is, you're trying to fill your life with all these things, and then when the love of Christ comes in, you know, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. You know, the best words that would explain my experience would be the words of Wesley, who wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And I can say, you know, when people say that when you get converted, you look through new eyes, that was my experience. There was a burden lifted off of me. That was my experience. A burden lifted off of me. And I was looking through new eyes. We sang a hymn just in the beginning. G.W. Robinson's hymn. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. And I remember as I prayed, the words that came out of my mouth were, Lord, please don't let me go. Here's my life. You take, please don't let me go. And praise God, He has kept me and I believe will keep me to the end. But let me go on, folks, to my early conversion days. Let me say that, as I mentioned Now, since Christ saved me, my heart's desire was, Lord, my life is yours. You do with it as you see fit. And I really believe from that point on, God gave me a new heart and a heart with a desire to serve Him, with all my life. In fact, one of the things that I said as well after I was converted is I said, when people hear this, they think, did you really say that? But I did. What I said was, and again, this has stuck with me, I said, He's alive. This Jesus who I had believed as a fantasy and as just a fairy tale, this Jesus is alive. You know, and I remember sitting upstairs, I was in a daze, and I remember sitting upstairs and somebody came over to me and said, you know, what are you doing? It was a friend of mine that I had met, and I looked at this person and said to this person, you just won't believe what's just happened to me. And she said, what? And I said, I have just met Jesus Christ. And the lady just looked at me and said, okay. I don't know what you're on, but I'm out of here. You know? Anyway. I hope it did her some good. I hope she... Anyway. Well, my first church experience, I came back to Johannesburg after my vacation, and my first church experience was a mega charismatic church. I had my dad on the one hand as an example of what a Christian is, and I had my mom who was a Roman Catholic, and I got to Joburg and a friend invited me to a mega charismatic church, and I don't know, I think for the first few months that I was going to church, I must have gone up on virtually every altar call I could have, because, you know, is this real, has God really saved me? I still remember having a dream. I don't know where I picked up this bad theology, but I still remember thinking, waking up one morning thinking, you know, if the Lord comes back, I actually had this dream, if the Lord came back, I'd be left behind type of thing. Praise God in His grace, He's cleansed me of all such rubbish. But that's what was going through my heart as I was trying to understand what it was to be a Christian. I eventually became a member of a church who was baptized, became a member of a semi-charismatic Baptist church. And I prayed that the Lord would send me a friend. And he sent me a very good brother, a dear friend, who started introducing me to some very good theology, some good literature. I would go to the local bookstore and get a book. And I'd get crazy stuff, you know, because I just wanted to know what this Christianity was. And he saw that and he said, oh, no, just get rid of that. I'll take you to a bookshop. So we went to my really a first Reformed bookshop. Many, I think some of you folk may know Mike Marsland. You know Mike? They had a bookshop. The English Reformed Church had a bookshop not too far away from where I was living. And my friend took me there. And one of the first books he gave me, I don't talk about being thrown into the deep end, he gave me The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. Now, I was already having these dreams about being sort of left behind. And when I read Pink, it distressed me. It really did. I think if I think of the doctrines of grace, the one that I've struggled with the most has been assurance of salvation in terms of irresistible grace. And, you know, am I really saved? Am I really chosen by God? So I really battled with that. And I remember taking that book and putting it down and praying and saying, Lord, you've brought me here. If this is your word, if this is what you've done in my life, give me clarity and peace about this matter. And I remember leaving it for a week and picking the book up and starting to read it again and search the scriptures. And I just saw it everywhere. I just saw it everywhere. And it just brought such confirmation, such assurance, the Spirit of God testifying that I belong to Christ, that my name was written on the palm of His hands, that you may sooner pull God out of heaven than pull me out of His hand. You know, and that just was such a great, and Bunyan refers to it as a second conversion. It was very similar to, you know, in my experience to that. I left this semi-charismatic church and I went to a Reformed Baptist church not too far away from where I lived. The man that was ministering there was a man by the name of Martin Holt, and Martin really mentored me. Martin encouraged me to consider the ministry, and eventually Martin was the instrument that God used to get me to go to seminary. And I went to seminary. I was in Cape Town. Went down to Cape Town. I met my wife, and Martin then took me under his wings and really mentored me, pastored my soul, taught me what it was, you know, to be a minister of the gospel, and was just such a great encouragement to me. And then let me conclude with this. If I think about where I am now, how God worked in my life, I think about the material, the theology that God has placed in my life. If I could name a couple of men who've had such an impact on me, Martin was one of them. But one of the first Reformed sermons I ever heard was from a man that many of you may know. And the brother's name is Conrad and Berwin. And I remember my friend invited me to go to Martin's church, and Conrad preached on 2 Peter. I still remember it clearly. And I remember sitting there, coming from the semi-charismatic church, and I remember being struck by this fact that this was a God-centered church. I had been in a semi-charismatic church, and there was some good teaching every now and then, but I became disillusioned. As a young Christian, I was hungry. You know, I was reading these books, Pink, and then I was being exposed to all of this other stuff, and I had a hunger. And as I was worshiping in this church, that hunger was not being met. And then I went to this Reformed church, and that's when God really began to build me up and develop my thinking theologically and show me what people need is the preaching of God's Word, the faithful preaching of God's Word. And folks, I really believe it was there through Martin's ministry and through being exposed to those Reformed teachers that God put this burden in my heart to be a pastor. So I left Cape Town and went up to Johannesburg, went down to study there, came up to Johannesburg, spent some time with Martin, and then I was called to a church in Cape Town where I was for 8.5 years. And while I was there, God put a real burden and a desire in my heart to come to the United States through various means. Gave me a love and a heart for American people. At first I thought it was Native American people. When I came out here in 2008 on sabbatical, and I went to a reservation and thought maybe that's where God was leading me. But then through a series of providence, God brought me across the little church that I'm serving now, Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. And folks, I want to just say, it has been such a blessing and such an encouragement to serve such a faithful group of God's people there in South Carolina, Easley, South Carolina. It's been a blessing to have a good friendship with my dear brother, Pastor Jeff Smith, who was the pastor there for many years, and who encouraged me as we prayed about coming to the church and looking to God as to how God was going to lead. And I think many of you do know that there were some hurdles, there were some valleys that we had to get through to get to Easley. But the Lord has just undertook in the most amazing ways. In fact, my wife and I were speaking about it, and we were talking about when we came here in 2008, my wife was not on board about America at all. She just, why America? You know, I mean, they've got many Christians over there, they've got many pastors over there, and her family's in Cape Town. But in 2008, when I was here on sabbatical, God just changed her heart. and confirmed in her heart that God was doing, that this was God's leading. And I think if it hadn't happened any other way, I think we would have questions. Lord, are we really in the right place? But I think we can really testify that God has moved us here. And folks, if I may encourage you to pray for the church and just share with you, the Lord has been very gracious to us at Covenant, as I've shared before. We are growing, but as you know, Reformed Baptist churches don't grow quickly. We're growing slowly. And the Lord is bringing the right people into the church. One of the things we're praying for is we're praying for a plurality of elders. Please pray with us to that end, that the Lord would raise up the right men in the church. And I really emphasize the right men because, as someone said a while ago, I remember listening to a tape by Pastor Al Martin, and he said, better to have no elders than have the wrong elders. So please pray for us that the Lord would give us wisdom to know how to proceed forward with regards to elders. And then pray for us that we would reach our community. Many of you know, being in the South, there is a lot of Christianity around. There is it's almost as though many folk are just inoculated against the gospel. Pray that God would give us wisdom to know how to reach them. We do have a ministry to a nursing home, but we really need God to just guide us and lead us as to how we can reach our community for Christ. As far as I know, we're the only Reformed Baptist church of our kind in the area. We have a Reformed Baptist church which is about 50 minutes away from us, and the elders there are our advisory elders. That's Grace Reformed Baptist Church Taylors. We have a good relationship with them. But there is very little Reformed witness, I think, as you move from Easley further out towards the Clemson area. The closer you move into Greenville, you've got the Presbyterian churches, and you've got some Bible churches. But pray for us in Easley that God would help us to reach those people for Christ. If I could also ask you, please, to pray for our missionary, Octave Bourgeois. I have a very good relationship with Octave. Octave is a good man. We just recently ordained him as an elder. Sent him out. He was over there with Brian Wheeler, and that relationship dissolved, and we called him back and we laid hands on him and sent him out again. He is a good brother. He is a faithful brother, but he is alone. Now, Lord willing, in the next couple of months, he should be married. He has a fiance, a Turkish lady, loves the Lord, and hopefully they'll be married soon. So that will help, but he needs co-laborers. And he has been sending out emails about co-laborers. If you could pray for Octave. Turkey is a land steeped in Islam. And it's not radical, but it's moving that way. But folks, I visited with Octave about a year and a half, and I was just amazed at the openness of the people. As Octave shared with them, there is an openness. And pray for him with regards to reaching the Turkish people. He struggles a bit still with the language. If you could pray for his language acquisition. But what Octave needs is he needs co-laborers. And Lord willing, the Lord will use him to plant a church over there to reach many Turks for Christ. So please pray for our brother. Folks, let me close off and just say, how much time do I have, Jim? Okay. I can certainly open it up for questions, but let me just say to you, as I conclude with my testimony, that don't give up. I know that's obviously logical if you believe in the grace of God, but if you have any family members who you've been sharing the gospel with and they have been resistant to the gospel, don't give up. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing the love of Christ with them. And let me say this to you. It's the love of Christ that will win out in the end. There is a wonderful verse from Psalm 130 that has been my life verse, and it is this. It's verse 4. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Every one of us, maybe your life is not like mine. Maybe your life is a very moral and upright life, but you don't know Christ. Well, I want to just say to you, you are just as lost as I was. Just as lost as I was. And don't wait until the world chews you up and spits you out. I had a friend who was interested in Christianity, and I was at a gospel event, and she said to me, "Don't you miss your old life?" I said, "I don't miss it at all." And she was shocked and surprised. My so-called freedom, that wasn't freedom, that was slavery. I said, and she said, "Don't you regret anything?" I said, "There's one thing I regret." And you could see in her face, she was, "Oh, okay, well, what do you regret?" And I said, "The one thing I regret is this, that I did not come to Christ sooner." And it is my prayer that my children will not have to go through the things I went through before God saves them. So the grace of God is able to reach into the darkest places and to save the most hostile and most obstinate person that you may know. So pray. My dad was not a very good example in many ways as a Christian, but he did pray for me. In fact, my dad sat on the sofa with me one day and tried to share Christ with me, and I was not in my right mind, and I laughed at him and I scoffed at him. But my dad prayed, and he got his church to pray. And so pray for those who you know are lost, who you know are in the world. It's not over until it's over. And trust the Lord. And God will give you the grace. God will give you the words to say to those lost loved ones. Any questions? Can I open it up to questions? Are there any questions, folks? Anything you want to ask about my testimony? Or anything you want to ask about the church that I've missed? Sorry, I've given some scattered information. Brother, yes. Well, very sadly, Edgar himself was saved from a very bad background. In fact, he was in jail, and he got converted, and then he was released from jail. And there was a very sad event in his life that pushed him over the edge, and he took his life, very sadly. That was a big blow to me as a Christian, I can tell you that. But the Lord just kept encouraging me, you lay hold of Christ, you push up, you press on. Don't look at him. So, anything further? No, I was 18. 18, yeah. Yeah, brother. Yes. My sister, my sister was the, if I could say, she was the goody two shoes in the family. She was the faithful. She was faithfully go to church. She did all her schooling in a Catholic school, a convent, and very moral, very upright. And when I became a Christian, my mom and my sister just couldn't understand it. They couldn't wrap their heads around it. You know what had happened. My mom specifically was very aggressive towards me when I shared Christ with her. When I told her, one day I was reading through the book of Hebrews, and I told her, I went into the room, and I said, "Mom, you don't need a human priest. You know, Christ is your priest." And I thought that she would respond with like joy. I was sadly mistaken. I got a licking, verbally that is, but my sister, on the other hand, was just very, very quiet. I would write little notes to my sister. I remember writing to her out of Matthew 11:12, wrote that verse, you know, "Come to me, those who are weak and heavy laden. Is it Matthew 12? Is Matthew 12 or 11, 27, 28, that's right. And she, years later, said she read that and just sat down and started crying. So the Lord took time with my sister. It wasn't very visible. The changes weren't visible. And then someone shared the gospel with her at work, and that's just happened in the last 2 or 3 years, and invited her to church. And she was powerfully converted. She went to a church before that, went up on an altar call, same thing, but there was no change in her life. And then, you know, we just kept praying. And eventually she phoned me one evening, and I could hear that she knew what the grace of God was. She knew what the love of Christ was all about. Her life has changed. When I speak to her, she loves the Lord. She really, really loves the Lord. As far as my mom also got baptized. As Roman Catholics, they'll do anything. You know, if they're disillusioned with the church, they'll do things to try and feel as though they're right with God. She got baptized, and then she ended up living in sin. But again, just praying for my mom. In fact, I'll share this with you folks. To my shame, I really felt my mom was that the Lord wasn't going to save her. You know, what's the word I'm looking for? She was an apostate. Yeah, apostate, I think, is the right word. Just one of those who would just never reprobate, that's the word, never get saved. And my sister shared the gospel with her, just graciously, lovingly pointed her to Christ, kept pointing her to Christ. And the one day, the day I knew that there was a change in my mother's life, or the months around when she was converted, was when she phoned me and she said, "Please pray for me." She was living with a man. She said, "Please pray for me. I want to get him out of my house. And just pray for me." And she got him out of the house, and she has been a faithful member of a Baptist church in Johannesburg now for the last 6 months. So praise God for that. Yeah. She, when I speak with her, same thing. She loves Christ. She is not hardened. She's not aggressive with me. I shared at length with her about the matter of justification by faith alone, just sharing with her. It's got nothing to do with the works, that it's got to do with resting in Christ and clinging to Christ. And she really responded in a very, very positive way. Anyone else? Well, folks, let me close off then. Thank you for allowing me this time, brother, to share. Let me close off with Psalm 130, which is just one of those very precious and special psalms that really testify to the grace of God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's close in prayer, folks. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your love and And that love that is so powerfully demonstrated in you sending your Son into this world to die for wretched, lost sinners. Surely every one of us can say, no matter what walk of life we came from, we were wretches, we were at war with you. We thank you, our Father, for your amazing and wonderful love. We thank you for the words of Scripture that teach us that this is how you demonstrate your love to us, that you set forth your Son as our propitiation. We thank you, O God, that as Paul testified, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our Father, we praise you. What a glorious and a wonderful God you are. We thank you, our blessed Lord Jesus, for your wounds and your sufferings, for dying on the cross. We echo with Peter who said, Christ himself bore in his body our sins on the tree, so that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. It is truly by your stripes, Lord, we have been healed. Lord, I would pray this morning, if there is anyone here, if there are any here, Lord, who don't know you, who are rebelling against you, who are filled with anger towards you, perhaps even anger towards their parents. Oh, Father, I pray that you would, in your grace and love, overwhelm them with your love and mercy. Draw them to yourself with those cords of love that cannot be broken. May they hear, Lord Jesus, your voice, for your sheep hear your voice, and they follow you. Lord, I pray that may there even this morning be one who, like Lazarus laying still and dead in the tomb, heard the Savior's voice and came forth. Oh, Father, what shall we offer to you for all that you have done to us? As the psalmist says, we shall lift up the cup of salvation. What a great God you are. What a loving God. What a wonderful God. There is no sin. There is no darkness that can keep us from you. You have inscribed us on the palm of your hands, and you are able to save us to the uttermost. You are able to save those who come to you. So I pray, Father, for every one of us as we consider our lives, as we consider the grace in our lives, as we consider our stories, as we consider the tapestry of your wonder and of your grace and of your marvelous goodness to us. Oh, Father, we would pray, please, Lord, you would expand the boundaries of our heart that we may know more and more of that vast, of that dimensionless, fathomless love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Oh, Father, save this morning. We pray, meet, heal, restore. You, O Lord, have said to us, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. May there be one, even just one, but more than one, we would pray. Lost sinners, young people, middle-aged people, older people who would come to Christ. Oh God, would you not do this today because it glorifies you for the sake of your dear and precious Son who laid down his life to save wretched sinners. We praise you and we look to you and we ask you for your faithful provision in this way. In Jesus' name. Amen.